Good morning. If you would turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Yep. Can you hear me now? Maybe. Titus chapter 2.
Yes, sir.
Can you hear me now? I can hear myself. This morning we'll read verses 1 through 10. Well, specifically this morning we'll be looking at verses 9 through 10, but this should be our last morning as we have tackled this chunk of scripture. And so this morning as we go through it, we pray that God would burn this scripture into our hearts. It says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God might not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." Let's pray. Father, we, as always, we thank you for this day you've given us. Father, as we have watched the rains and the ice and the snows come, Father, we know that this is all but part of your divine will. And that, Father, this morning, while there are those who, due to safety or what reason, might not be able to be here, Father, we know in your sovereignty, everyone who is here is by your plan. And so, Father, this morning, we pray that your name would be glorified. We pray for those whom couldn't make it out, that Father, as they seek you this morning in their personal devotions, that you would bless them. And Father, this morning as we gather, as you've commanded us to worship you, to hear the reading of your word, to hear the proclaiming of your word, to draw near to you, Father. Father, we ask that you would draw us to you, that you would not just, as we pray often, that this just wouldn't be another experience, but that God, Father, you would make us alive, you would awaken us to your word, that God, we might not just hear it, but God, we would apply it, that Father, we would leave here more like you, and glorifying you, and being used by you, Father. Father, this morning, you use feeble men. You use mere sinners, Father, to do what ought be done by only you. Father, in no way am I or any of us deserving to be used by you. And so, Father, this morning, we would ask that in our feebleness, in our weakness, in the weakness of my flesh, Father, that you would use me. Father, you would keep my flesh out of the way, that the words that you desire to be spoken, Father, would be spoken. Father, draw us, we ask, in Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, as this week, as I had looked at this text, we've had an interesting time through it. We've spent several weeks going through this. And this week, as I had studied and looked at these last two verses, I had gained maybe a different perspective or different understanding of this. Not that any of it was wrong, but I had listened to a message by John MacArthur that he preached on these last two verses. And before he preached them, he took a step back and he looked at this as a whole. What is this? And he brought it back to evangelism. That the way that God, or the marketing style that God has for his church, we don't find a lot about what we commonly do in Western Christianity. We don't find a lot of it in Scripture. We don't find putting billboards up or sending out mass mailings or doing many of the things that we do. But God, in this Scripture, he lays out what is I don't even know if I should use this word. He doesn't market evangelism. But how does God choose to do evangelism? Or how has he commanded us to do evangelism? Now, we don't want to lose sight of the fact that in Mark 16:15, we have the command or the charge to go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation, that it involves the proclaiming, the spoken word. Not that there are many today who would say we just live the best life we can, we put the biggest smile on our face, and we just hope that someday somebody would ask us, why do you have that big smile on your face? That in and of itself is not what the Bible or what God has called us to do in evangelism. That in Mark 16:15, the charge is to open our mouths, to speak, to share, and not just share our experience, but to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if our experience includes the gospel of Jesus Christ, then obviously it's a good thing to share our experience. But the gospel itself isn't my experience. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came to this world, the 100% the 100% man and 100% God, came and chose to be to come and take on the flesh, to live the perfect life that you and I couldn't live, that any who would turn from their sin and trust in the work of Jesus Christ and him dying on the cross, taking the punishment, our punishment on his behalf, and then raising from the dead 3 days later, defeating death and proving that he was the Son of God. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That while we are yet sinners, while we, when we compare ourselves to the character of God, when we compare ourselves to the Ten Commandments, we find that we are dreadful sinners, and that while we were yet sinners, God offers us forgiveness through the work of Christ. Through this work, God is still just. He doesn't just let guilty criminals go free. He doesn't just say, well, let me give you the key to your jail cell. It's completely free, and I'm just going to let you walk. And yet, the key is free. Yet his son paid everything to acquire it. Justice is still done. The crime is still paid for through Jesus Christ. God is still a just God. But he's also a gracious God and a forgiving God. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what we are to proclaim, not just with how we live, but with our mouths. But we find in Titus chapter 2, 1 through 10, that which goes along with the proclamation of the gospel. That, in effect, how are we to live? How are we to say we have a God who redeems if we are not, in fact, redeemed? How can we say there's a God who changes us and gives us new life if we are not changed and have new life? What good would it be for a church to send out mass mailings and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and those that would come to church would find a people that aren't changed, that are just like them? They would find it, what good would it do to proclaim the gospel if they can find no truth of what we proclaim when they come to see us? And that's what Paul is writing to Titus. If we are proclaimers of the gospel, then how should we live? The way that we live is it would be as if they're the two wings of how God chooses for us to proclaim the gospel to the world. That we're to proclaim it with our mouth, but then we're to back it up with a changed life. And so that is why this is so important. Our world today would look at this scripture and they would say, you know what, that was for a time long ago, and we've hit on those points, and we've understood that those in Crete during this time lived very similar to the way we do today. Maybe not in as prosperity, but as far as morally, the way they thought about things, the way was very similar to us. And so we can't discount it and say, well, this was for a different time period. Because in that time period in Crete, they were much like us. The same things that the world would want to be an outrage or react to about this were the very same things the Cretans would also have had a problem with. But this is God's plan for evangelism. A church that proclaims the gospel and also lives the gospel is a church that is a blessing to its community. What good is a church that would proclaim the gospel and yet live just like everyone else? As Paul gives us the outline, we looked at the older men, the older women, the younger women, and the younger men. And then we looked at all of us in general. How are we to behave and how are we to live as leaders? And this morning we come to bondservants. And a year or two ago, I went a little more in-depth on bondservants, and I figured you guys didn't want to be here for a two-hour sermon, so I'm not going to hit on that too much. But just understand that this is a different time. And while bondservants, or this word could also be translated to slave, while we have a very negative connotation towards slavery, and no doubt there were people who were bondservants and slaves that were treated incredibly poorly or incredibly bad during this time, this wasn't the case all the time. In fact, if this was being lived out as God has called us to live it out, and it would be very similar, or very, we could rightly compare bondservant in Scripture to employee today. That's if it was being lived as God intended it to be lived. I understand that no matter what we talk about, even if we go earlier and we talk about wives or whatever it is, the world can take what is a beautiful and perfect plan that God has for the family, and they can warp it and twist it out of control and make it a disaster, make it very sinful. In fact, to illustrate that, it's very hard, seemingly, especially to the world, to talk about wives submitting to their husbands. Why? Because we've went through a time and we've seen times, and there continues to be times where this gets twisted out of shape, and now men become chauvinists in their house. They become they abuse what was beautiful and turn it into something that's deeply sinful. This morning, the challenge, though, is to see it for how God has intended it to be. A wife that is submissive to a godly, God-fearing husband is a beautiful thing. And she is loved deeply. She is protected deeply. And we come also, and I don't want to go down that road too much this morning, but we come now this morning to the word bondservant. Or slave. There were slaves, if you remember in Exodus chapter 21, 5 through 6, there were slaves who loved their position, who loved the life that they had, who loved their masters so deeply, in fact, that in Exodus we had to make a rule for those who didn't wish to leave when they had the opportunity. Look in Exodus 21, 5 through 6. It says, "But if the slave plainly says, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free,' then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever." Now there were those who this was their best option. This is what they wanted. If slavery, as we found in Exodus or throughout history, those who were bondservants, maybe for one reason or another, they came into need money and they agreed to work for someone. And if it was done rightly, oftentimes during this time period, the bondservants would have their own house on the property, and their master would provide for them and take care of them and even love them as part of their own family. This is what God's design for bondservants was. That it wasn't so much, you're my slave, you'll do as I say, but you are my co-worker in this land. I'm providing for you. I'm taking care of this aspect of it. I need you to work in the field so that we can all make a living here. And this relationship, seemingly employer-employee relationship, was one of deep friendship, one of mutual working together and accomplishing a living through each other. So I share that with you to try to break the stereotype, because we're Americans. A few hundred years ago, we went through some very wicked and evil slavery times. That was not ever God's design for slavery. Yeah, but look what it says about bondservants. And this morning, for the sake of us getting something from this and for us to rightly understand Scripture, we're going to look at bondservants from a biblical point of view. That bondservants would be those who are treated well by their masters, who are treated fairly. And so this morning, I'm going to interchange bondservant with employee. Because if we plug ourselves into this, or if we see what this says about us, I believe this is rightly and biblically talking current day to, especially in America, to how are we to behave as employees? How are we to behave to have an earthly boss or earthly master we could interchange? Look what it says in Titus 2, 9 through 10. It says, "Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." This morning, the case is this. If we are to be proclaimers of the truth, then we must illustrate the effect of that truth as being husbands, as being wives, as being older men, younger women, children, but also as employees. We speak much of our beliefs on how we treat our employers, how we work for them. And in this scripture, we have five different points that it shows that all employees should have towards their masters or to their bosses. The first is they're to be submissive. Is to be or be inclined or willing to submit to the orders or wishes of others, or showing such inclination. In 1 Peter 2, 18 through 19, it says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." It's easy to submit to a good boss. Right? I've had, in my day, working in computers in different places, I've had bosses whom I probably would have tried to swim across the Mississippi River if he asked me that that's what he wanted me to do. And I would have did it willfully. I would have wanted some of those arm floaty things, though, right? But I would have tried my best. Why? Because I respected them. I knew they had my back. I knew they wanted the best for me. They wanted me to excel. They wanted to do what's right. It's easy to submit to someone like that. And in fact, bringing this back to earlier verses, husbands, if you're the husband God calls you to be, it should be easy for your wife to submit to you. Why? Because she knows she's submitting to someone who loves her, as the Bible's called you to do. She's submitting to someone whom cares for her, who wants the best for her. But the same could be said about bosses. But here's the problem. I haven't always had good bosses. I've always had a good wife. I was about ready to say that would have been wrong. I have a wife that's way better than I deserve, way better than I am, and would put me to shame in most things. But I've had bosses that wasn't the case. Young people, I think most of you in this room probably have great parents. But we can also ask the same question, how do I submit? Should I submit to parents that aren't good? What if my dad doesn't care for me? What if he's never home? Should I still submit? And I believe that Peter sums it up in this. Let me read it again. It says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only the good and gentle, but also the unjust, also the bad ones." Now, there's a clarification in this. Just as wives are to submit to their husbands, they can't do that and sin against God, right? We talk about if you're going to get your taxes done and your husband's trying to get you to sign here because we fudged the numbers, should not do that. There are times where we cannot submit. We have to say, God, you can judge for yourself what you do, but I can't disobey God, right? But what if it's not disobedience? What if it's just, this isn't smart. This is foolish. Why do we need another Excel sheet? I had a boss that everybody that I worked with called him Mr. Excel, because every day they had another spreadsheet they wanted us to put numbers into. And there's something that even I struggled with. There was something in me that said, you just need to not do it. There was one guy that just would not do it. He's like, I'll get wrote up, I don't care, I filled out enough Excel spreadsheets. But what about the believer? The believer says, even if it's unjust to me, even if I've got to work extra, even if I've got to work extra hard to do this meaningless thing of putting numbers into the spreadsheet, I will submit because God has put him as my boss. Amen? Even if my dad tells me to do things that don't make sense, even if he's not nice to me, I will still submit to him because it is right. And not only that, but when we suffer, what does Peter say? It's a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Right? It's a gracious thing. It's a thing that gets us when we, for the sake of Christ, when we obey our boss, even when everything within us says you shouldn't do this and you don't want to do this, it's seemingly earning treasure in heaven to submit anyway. Why? One, we're proclaiming the gospel, but two, we are living the gospel. We are submissive to our bosses. Number two, the next thing he talks about is being well-pleasing, giving pleasure and satisfaction. Listen to the definition, perhaps in a greater degree than usual. When I do workshops with relationships, one of the things in people's personalities that we can measure somehow through answering questions is, how pleasing is this person? How much do they want to please people? And I would tell you as employees, That the gospel that Paul's word to Titus calls us to not just try to make them happy, but go above and beyond in a higher degree than usual, to work hard, even when we don't like our boss, but to go above and beyond to please him. In Colossians 3:23-24, the reasoning is this. It says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So tomorrow, on Monday, when you get up and you go to work, imagine this. Hopefully it's okay. I'll use Jessica as an example because she might be the only one I've worked with. Imagine this. Jessica goes to work and she has, they made you do some stressful things. They said, Jessica, I need these reports done by the end of the day. Doesn't matter that Doug in the computer room can't get you the information. And he says it might happen and it might not. We need this from you. Now imagine this. Imagine if it was Jesus Christ. And he says, Doug, I need the mainframe to spit out these reports in an hour. What would my reaction be? I remember, and I still feel, there was nothing I could do, but I still feel bad, and I didn't hardly know Jessica then. She called and said, are you sure that these reports are going to come from the mainframe? I said, everything looks perfect. It'll tonight at whatever time it's going to happen. I'm 99% sure. And her response is, well, if it doesn't happen, it was really good working with you because I probably will be fired tomorrow. But imagine if it was Christ. Imagine if he asked me to hook up a solar panel. Imagine if he asked me to scoop out a grain bin. Would I be well-pleasing? There wouldn't be a dust of corn in that grain bin. Amen? Because it's Christ asking me to do this. But this is what Peter is telling us. He's saying when we work an earthly job, it's as if and it is as you are working for Christ. Even shoveling a grain bin out. And you say, but that's extreme. How could that be working for Christ? And it's back to the two wings of the plane. It's proclaiming the gospel and living it. As an employee, if I am living, if I am working as if I'm working for Christ, it's an incredible testimony to the world. There are, you younger people are at a disadvantage. Because the older people in here remember what it's like to really work hard. Like really work hard. When I was moving into our house, my cousin was telling me there used to be a grain bin here. And it went all the way to the roof. And he said, you won't even guess. They loaded this up with whole ears of corn from the field. He said, you won't guess how they got it up there. And I'm like, they maybe had some kind of a pulley system, or he's like, no, they used a fork and they threw entire wagon loads over the top of this thing. They'd work at it all day long, throwing corn over the top. I'm like, I'm wore out from loading one. I complain about loading one truckload of wood. You young people are at an incredible disadvantage, but listen to me. You should work, you should be pleasing, you should be submissive, you should work in such a way that even when these older people were young, they would look at you and say, you're a hard-working young man. All right, you have a high bar to reach, but you are working as if you're working for Christ. I might meet him awful fast, but if I was working for Christ, I would do my best to unload that whole wagon. I might need a doctor or somebody. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, it says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him or to please Christ. This is in every aspect of our life. And this is what Paul is telling Titus. In every aspect, in every role, you are living to please Christ. You are living this way not because it's exactly what you want and not because it's a nice day or whatever it is, but you are doing this to please Christ, to be a part of his plan. The third one is not argumentative or not resisting. to antagonize heavily to the point of complete opposition. Now, through my time, I've understood that when my boss comes to me with a suggestion, there is a time where I can discuss, and there's a time where I can say, you know, I appreciate that you like all these reports. We don't have a lot of time, and it's going to be really hard to put this information in there. And if he says, yeah, I understand that, but it's something we need to do, I can discuss. I can have a conversation of, you know, I don't understand why you're telling me to do this. But once my boss has come to a decision, the discussion is over, and now I'm his biggest supporter. I will not only carry this out, but I will do my best. I will support your decision. God doesn't call us to be robots. God doesn't call my children to be robots. If I tell them to do something, sometimes I just say, you're doing it because I told you to do it. But normally I should say, give them a time of discussion. But once I said, no, this is the way we need to do it, my children should say, okay, this is the plan, this is the route, this is what I'm going to do. Even if it doesn't make sense, I'm going to agree and do it the way you've called me to do it. Not argumentative. We can discuss, but once a decision has been made, we carry it out. We no longer resist. We no longer argue. The fourth is not pilfering. You guys wanted an old English word to talk about, right? Pilfering means to withhold, to hold back, or refuse to hand over or share. And in some definitions, it would even mean to deprive or to steal. In America, the research says that employee theft costs U.S. businesses $50 billion per year. A Kessler International survey found that more than half of workers, 52%, cop to stealing office supplies. Most of this theft was small-time stuff like swiping pens or using company printers for personal purposes, but some took home bigger ticket items like USB drives and computer accessories. More than 30% of workers had falsified their time records, such as by writing in earlier arrivals or later departures, or having a coworker clock them in or out, while 18% stole corporate intelligence like client lists, marketing lists, or proprietary business information. Especially in America and across the world, it has become acceptable to steal. It's become acceptable to be pilfering. Maybe in small ways, maybe in slight ways, but all of this adds up and costs businesses billions. God's calling you to be different. God's calling you to be the person that doesn't pilfer, that doesn't want something that doesn't belong to him. Whether it be extra hours, or whether it be fudging the numbers, or whether there was some movie where they figured out a way to just round everybody's pennies up through this credit card company, and it all went into their account. And when they woke up the next day and saw that there was millions of dollars in their account, they said, we've got to get out of this country before we get caught. As believers in Christ, we're called to live above this. To not pilfer. To not say, well, this is a big company. A couple of pens here and there isn't going to kill them. We're called to do what's right. We're called to not give anybody an opportunity to revile the Word of God. Because as believers in Christ, we're standing there saying, I am living for Christ. And the world knows if you're changed or if you're not. If you're like them or if you're like Christ. Pilfering gives an opportunity for the world to say, there's nothing different than you and I. The God you claim to live for has no effect in your life. Therefore, he must not be real. And number five, showing good faith, faithfulness, the quality of being faithful. Are we faithful to our employers? Are we faithful to show up on time? Are we faithful to do what's in their best interest, to do what's right, to demonstrate Christ's faithfulness to us by being faithful to them. In conclusion, in Titus 2, 1 through 10, let me read it one last time. It says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God might not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and in sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may not be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior." In conclusion, to be a Christian in the workplace that glorifies God is more than just handing your coworkers a gospel tract. It's more than just talking about church events. It's more than even sharing the gospel, which we all should as God gives us opportunity. It's more than being the Christian guy in the corner cubicle. It's more than wearing Christian t-shirts. It's more than listening to Christian music. But it is living the doctrine we claim to live. It's living the changed life that we claim that God has changed. That is, paired with the proclaiming of the gospel, is God's plan for evangelism. It's God's plan for building the church. It's God's plan for how he will bring people to know him, be used by him. Amen. Not just through word, but through deed. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Father, I, very young in my life, I desired deeply to be in full-time ministry. And yet, God, for many years, that wasn't in your plan. So this morning, as I share about being an employee, Father, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to have a boss that is not easy to work with. I know what it's like to be gone for weeks at a time. I know what it's like to be asked to do things that don't make sense. Father, I pray for everyone here who is an employee, Father, that you would give them, one, if they aren't changed, Father, I pray that you would draw them, that their heart might be changed. But two, if they are like me, Father, like I was when I was in the workplace, I struggled with my flesh so bad. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would give them the strength to not just go to work Monday through Friday or whenever they're called to go to work, but that, Father, they would be an employee that lifts up the Word of God. Not just with their mouth, but how they work. How they live. That they wouldn't just be heads and shoulders above the rest, but Father, that they would be what every company would desire. That a company would be willing to pay 5 times the hourly rate just to have one employee like them. Father, just that they would be impressed, Father, but that your word of God would not be reviled. That God, people would know without a shadow of a doubt, there is something different about this guy. He lives what he proclaims. There must be truth in him because we don't see this in anyone else. Father, give us that ability. Father, help us to overcome our flesh when it wants to drag us down, when it wants us to be lazy, when it wants us to be disobedient, when it wants us to take the shortcuts. But God, give us strength to glorify you in the way we work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you'd all like to stand, we'll sing together. If I could pray for you, feel free to come forward. I'd be blessed to do that.
My God, my Savior, has been saved.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Can we get a couple of ushers to come?